Moses' heir at Kadesh. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died with our brethren, died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up? Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vine or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand, and he struck the rock twice with the rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Numbers 20:1 through 13. You may be seated.
Will the Lord be with you? Well, we're continuing our series here in the life of Moses. And last week, if you all remember, we saw that the people of Israel, they were right near the border of the promised land. And all they had to do was just to go and to obtain the promised land that God had given them. However, they started to express some doubt and worry, and so they asked the Lord if they could send 12 spies to go and scout out the promised land first, so that maybe they could have a little bit of safety as they're going in to go and seize this place. So 12 spies go out, and then they come back after 40 days, and there are 10 of the spies that have given this report and say basically that there's no chance. There's no way that we can obtain the land. There are these great giants. It's a fortified city. There's just no way that we can do it. And then there were two that we had, Caleb and Joshua, and they said actually that we believe we can do it because the Lord is with us. And if the Lord has favor for us, we can obtain this land that is flowing with milk and honey. Well, when the people of Israel, they hear the different reports of the spies, they go with the majority group, the group of the 10, and they basically start to cry out. They start to complain. They express contempt for the Lord through unbelief. And they basically say they want to go back into the wilderness, that they'd like to go back to Egypt, that they rather die in the wilderness than go and try to obtain this promised land. And so basically, through this big argument and all the things that are going on, they start to try to overthrow Moses and Aaron. They want to stone him. But then God, he comes down in his glory to the tabernacle. He's basically going to judge them. And Moses goes and he tries to intercede with them. And then finally, God sends them and gives them the desires of their heart. He honors their choices, and he says, okay, if you want to be in the wilderness, that is where you will go. And so from last time of when we read scripture, they had now been in the wilderness for around 38 more years. So a total of 40 years, 1 year for each day that the spies were scouting the promised land. So they have been now in the wilderness for 40 years. And it hasn't gotten much better. There's actually been more rebellions in that 40 years. There was the Korahite rebellion in which they tried to overthrow Moses and Aaron as their leadership. But they're here, and this new generation is being risen up, and they're about to go to the promised land. They're in a closer region to where they were 40 years ago in the wilderness of Zin by Kadesh here. And so they're about to go and obtain the land here. And while they're there, Moses' sister, Miriam, she dies. If you remember, they're all very old at this point. Moses, when he was called by the burning bush, was 80. And now this is 40 years after that. So now he's 120. And Miriam is his older sister. So if you can imagine traveling the wilderness thinking about how old these individuals are. So Miriam, she is there. They're in this campground. She passes away. And during this same time, the people of Israel start to recognize that there's no water, no clean, usable drinking water for them or their livestock. And so what they do best, like Israel, what we see them do all throughout their history, is they start to gripe and complain. They start to pout and start to blame God, and they say, we wish that we could just die. We wish that we would have died with the older generation. Why are we alive just to suffer and to be thirsty? And so Moses and Aaron, being good leaders, they go and they fall on their faces at the tabernacle, the meeting place where God's presence falls down. So they were going to petition and talk to God. And then what God does is he gives them instruction. He says, I hear the complaints, I hear the cries of my people. And so what you're going to do is you're going to grab your rod, you're going to take your staff, you're going to go and you're going to collect the people of Israel, and you're going to bring them to this rock, which was maybe a big mountainous area or maybe some type of cliff or just a great rock of some sort. And you're going to take them to this area. What you're going to do is you're going to speak to the rock, and then from there, there's this water that is going to come out. And from the water, you will then distribute it to the people and to their livestock. So they hear this command. They do take their staves. They collect the people. But instead of doing exactly what God told them, Moses starts to scream at the people of Israel. And he calls them rebels. And then from there, instead of speaking to the rock, what he does is it says that he strikes it. And then he strikes it again. So he strikes it twice. And then we see that the water comes out and the people are able to drink. But right after that, God actually rebukes Moses. And he says that he had demonstrated unbelief, that he didn't trust the Lord and he didn't hallow him in front of the people. And because of that, then Moses is not allowed to go into the promised land. Now, can you just imagine that? To be Moses here, right? To be leading these people in the wilderness for 40 years. He's 120 years old, and these people have been horrible, rebelling against him, complaining, griping, all of this stuff over time. And now finally, he is right at the gates. He's right at the door of the promised land. He's been a faithful servant. He goes and he does something, and now God says, you're not going in to the promised land. And so that is where we see the people of Israel and we see Moses and Aaron in the text today. So what are some things that we can draw out from this text? Well, the first thing that I'd like to draw your attention to is that small things matter to God. Small things matter to God, because when we see in this text, we see that the big issue that God has is with Moses' disobedience, right? God in verse 8, he says, I want you to go to the rock and I want you to speak to it, right? He says, I want you to go and speak to the rock. But instead of going and speaking to the rock, he turns and he speaks to the people of Israel. And not only does he speak to them, but he screams, he yells, he rebukes them, which God does not tell him to do. And then when he goes to the rock, rather than speaking to the rock, what he does is he hits it. He strikes it, and he does it multiple times. And so we see then that Moses, though he's doing some of the things right, like he got the staff like he was supposed to, he got the congregation, but there was this small thing that he did that altered the command of God. And now I understand that we see this and we think, well, this seems so small, right? So insignificant that Moses would do this. And we think almost, is God being kind of harsh here, right? Because Moses has been so faithful for 40 years and he says, just speak to the rock, and he strikes the rock instead. That seems so insignificant. Why would he punish Moses? Well, the thing is, small things matter to God, and disobedience, even if it is small, is disobedience. If you are being disobedient to God, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant you think that it is, maybe you didn't think that anybody else was harmed in the process of this sin, it is disobedience. And even small disobedience is disobedience to God. And as we see, Moses was punished because it was a demonstration of his unbelief. So every single time that we disobey the Lord, we are saying we don't believe the Lord. We say we don't trust your promise, we don't trust your provision. Which is so funny, because that's what we continue to see the people of Israel doing, right? They don't trust his promise, who he is, who he says he is, what he's capable of doing, and they say, I don't think you're going to follow through. That is the issue here. Moses, through all of his emotions, his rage, his anger, he demonstrates unbelief by turning on the people of Israel and by turning on the rock. But here's the thing. When we think about this story with Moses and we think about the small things that matter to God, we can be tempted a lot of the time that we try to excuse our disobedience, right? We will try to do certain things to justify why we're doing these small things. And so I could easily see Moses doing this in this moment, right? He was probably thinking to himself in maybe some range of thinking that, you know, I'm old. I'm 120 years old, right? So when I'm older, I'm allowed to say what I think, right? You see some people that are like that, right? That are a little bit older, and they're like, I've lived my life. It's time that I'm going to say what I mean and what I think right now, right? So maybe Moses was having a little bit of that. He's 120, right? I think he's the oldest one in our church if he was here, right? 120 years old. Maybe someone's close, I don't know. But 120 years old. So he's thinking, I'm old, I've been faithful, maybe I have a right to do some things here. But also, he's frustrated, right? He was leading a bad group of people, right? If you're a minister or if you're a CEO of a company and all of the people that you're trying to lead are just terrible. I mean, seriously, these people were worshiping bulls. They were making sacrifices to idols, which is one of the first commandments, right? They're not listening. They complain because they want to eat birds. The manna, the bread from heaven, it wasn't enough. They want water. We're thirsty. Give us a drink. I need a Coke in this wilderness, right? That's what's going on here. They're complaining, and so he's frustrated. But then we also see in verse 1 that he's also mourning the loss of his sister. Miriam, his sister, who protected him when he was young, who has been with him through this entire journey, she just died. Maybe that's an excuse. I'm sad. I'm emotional. I've lost someone I love, I care about. So think about that. He's old. He's frustrated. He's tired. And he's sad. And so all of this is going on, and he may justify himself in this disobedience. So is there something like that that's in your life right now? That you're using something as a justification for your disobedience? If so, I want to call you to repentance today. Out of love for you, because God loves you, he's calling you to repentance. Don't say it's just a small thing, because these small things matter to God. Because I'm sure that Moses also could have, even if he didn't use any of those excuses, he could have said, well, at least I'm not doing what the people of Israel are doing. Right? That's another way to justify. It's I'm doing a lot better than my neighbor, than the other people in the church, than the people I see on social media. I'm doing way better than them, right? I'm not doing what those sins are. So then I can justify once again, right? I'm not worshiping the bull. I'm not cursing God. I'm not saying I want to go back to bondage in Egypt. So we could do a lot of different things to justify, but here's the thing. There is never an excuse. Never an excuse for disobeying God. God knows what is best. If the God we are worshiping is truly all-knowing, right? And he's all-loving, all-good, he is perfect, then if he is saying to do something a very specific way, which we have in his word, then he means it. And he also knows that it is the best way possible to live your life. So that means that any single time that we stray from the word of God, anytime we stray from his commandments, you are settling for something that is less than perfect. Think about that. Every single time you alter just one small little tittle of the word of God, and you're saying, I want less than great. I want less than perfect. And that is what the people of Israel were doing. That is what Moses was doing. And that is what we do every single time that we sin, even if it's a small, small thing. So small choices then, as we see, they also can have big consequences, right? This is one little moment, one little blip in Moses' journey, but it cost him the promised land, the thing that he was working for and leading his people. Small choices can have big consequences in your life. If you talk to any like Olympic athlete, you ask them, how did they get to the point where they were? I'll tell you right now, it wasn't that they started running 30 miles a day, day one. It was those small things that got them to the place where they needed to be. It was waking up in the morning. It was doing the right things, the right routines, maybe eating the certain things, drinking the certain things, going to the gym, getting the trainer, being disciplined, committed, not cheating themselves. All of these things build up until finally we see something truly great. But likewise, if we rewind and go the other direction, think about the person that's the addict on the street. It didn't start with saying, I'm going to go and just give my life to heroin. I'm going to just get rid of all of my friends, my family, my loved ones. I'm going to lose my house. It doesn't start off like that, does it? It may start with, you know, I'm going to try this one little thing. Or, you know what? This friend ticked me off. I'm going to say this little comment to them. Or, you know, my wife has really been bothering me lately, so I'm going to just dig her a little bit. Or I'm going to turn to this bottle because my emotions just aren't right now. I'm going to just turn to that and just trust in that for just a little bit, right? Or I'm going to look at just a little bit of pornography. See, you can start doing all of these different things, and it will continue to grow, and these small things can actually have a big consequence for your life. So not only are small things important for God, but they should be important for us. So as we see then, verse 12, because of the consequence, Moses could not enter the promised land. And that is what we should always remember, is that every minute detail of our life matters to God. You actually matter to God. God loves you. He loves everything about you. He wants you to be in a right, committed relationship with him. And he desires you to trust in him, to turn from your sin and to come to him. But we have to choose it for ourselves. And he knows every single thought, every single choice, and every single action we make. And here's the thing. When we have these thoughts, we have these actions, we have these choices, they're either going to be good or they're going to be bad. And those bad things, as we saw with Moses, they have that consequence. But there's also a very good consequence for our choices, our thoughts, our actions. God sees those moments where you could have cheated, but you didn't, and you trusted in the Lord. God sees those moments when you're just so desperate and you cry out to him in prayer because you know he is the one that you can depend on. He sees that. He rewards that. He will bless those who do that. He sees whenever you didn't have a lot of money, but you still gave. You still gave your time, your effort, your heart to people. You sought those who were lost. God sees every little thing that you do like that. And those things will be honored and rewarded and blessed by God the Father. So small things matter to God, whether it's good or bad. And I pray that we would not follow Moses' example in this one moment here. That we would go and that we would do what we are called to do, what we were created for, which is the second point, which is that Our end is to glorify God. Our purpose, the reason that you exist, is to glorify God. See, we were made by God and we were made for God. God created us to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now think about that in your own life. Are you living a life to glorify God? Because if you're not, then you're going counter to your design. So think about that. If you were hanging out with your friends, if you were watching a movie, if you were eating lunch, if you were doing anything that you do at your job, relationships, anything, all your thoughts, your actions, everything you do, every single time you do it, the purpose should be to glorify God. So whenever you're eating lunch later, maybe in a fellowship group with some people, are you doing it so that you can sustain yourself, so you can be fed and nourished, so that you can go and love and serve one another, and so that you can go and continue to praise the Lord with whatever He calls you to? Because that's why we should be truly eating. We should be eating not to just fill our bellies, but to glorify the Lord. So that is the question. Are you living for God or for self? Because the world is going to motivate you and encourage you to say it's all about you. Whatever you desire, whatever your heart desires, right? We see that in the movies all the time. Whatever your heart desires, that is what's true. That is what matters. But that is not what we are called to do. We are called to say, what does the Lord want? We are called to seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. We want to serve and magnify the Lord. So whose fame are you seeking? Do you want Jesus' name to be proclaimed throughout the world? Do you want the world to see how beautiful and glorious Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior? Or are you trying to make yourself better and bigger? Are you trying to get yourself the biggest house, the biggest name, popular likes on social media? Are you trying to get yourself the praise and glory? Or are you trying to get God the glory? Because every choice you make will reveal your heart. When you are choosing to get someone glory, and it's either God or yourself, you reveal your true heart. And in this moment, Moses revealed the sinful heart of man. He says that I want the glory. And that's what we see whenever Moses failed, as he said in verse 12, to hallow God in the eyes of the Israelites. That is, to make God manifest holy, that make His name holy in front of the people, that He wanted Israel to recognize the glory of God. That was what was going on. And the reason that He didn't give God's name to be hallowed is because in verse 10, He attributes the miracle to Himself and Aaron. He says, He calls them rebels. He says, you are rebels. And He says, should we or must we or can we bring the water from the rock? He's starting to say, if we, me and Aaron, were to do this. So He is saying that just like the pagan magicians that they would have experienced in the past of Egypt, which was in the heart of many of those people, He's saying, are we going to do this? He forgot that He was the instrument or the tool of the Lord. But He was starting to forget, as the leader, that He has to submit to the glory of God. And He started to try to receive the glory and to make this being His power. So are you forgetting that you are the instrument and the tool of the Lord? Because every single thing that you have has been given to you by God. If you're thinking, well, I worked really, really hard. Okay, who gave you the breath to breathe? Who is sustaining you right now? Who put you in the family that you were in to have that specific opportunity? Who did He not allow to come into this specific environment so that it could be you? Who continues to bless you with multiple different opportunities, giving you life day by day, giving you the mind, the brain that you have, the DNA that you have? Every single thing should be giving glory to God, not ourselves. Jesus says, without Him, you are nothing. We cannot do anything without God. So we must remember to always give our glory to God, and that we should hallow His name in all things. And that is what Moses forgot, because it was not him, it was God that was the one providing the water from the rock. So we see that small things matter to God, and our end in our entire life, our entire being, is to glorify God. And then finally, I think what we learn from this text is that God is faithful. That is just a wonderful thing for us to always remember as we go out through our lives, through our weeks. God is faithful. God is good. And that's what we see throughout the history of mankind. That's what we see through the history of the Bible. That's what we see through the history of the people of Israel, is that God is faithful. And on the flip side, you see what we see about man? Is that man is unfaithful. That man continues to be ungrateful. How many different times do we see Israel complaining? God freed them from Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He provided bread from heaven. He provided clean water. He gave them birds to eat. He gave them a new covenant with a new relationship. He would be their God. He led them in the wilderness with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He is constantly being faithful and providing. And what they do as men, they continue to rebel and complain. That is what the people of Israel did. Israel complained, and Moses, who was being pretty faithful, he still disobeyed. Israel complained, and Moses disobeyed. And he would have done what probably we all would have done. We all would have been just like Israel and Moses, I think. We all would have been those people that complained at times when things got rough and tough, which we do in our lives, I'm sure. And there's times that we would have justified our sin like Moses, and then we would have lashed out of anger, out of emotions, out of frustration. We would be just like these people. But God in this story, what we see through his faithfulness, God still brought water from the rock. Think about that. Israel has been complaining. They were complaining in this story again. Moses, his leader, even disobeyed his command, which enraged the Lord. But then if you notice what happens, the water still comes out. Even through the disobedience of Moses, the water still came out, and all of the people of Israel were able to drink, including their livestock. God provided for the disobedient people. He gave them water to drink. God provides for the disobedient because he loves us. And that's what he did for all of us. Do you realize that? We are all sinners, disobedient people throughout our lives. But God, being faithful, continues to provide the water for us. Because in John 7, 37 to 39, Jesus cries out and proclaims that he offers anyone who believes in him living water, which is of the Spirit. Jesus, the rock of salvation, is the one who offers every single one who has been disobedient water of the Spirit to drink of. And that is what we are all offered by the faithfulness of God. So we can have the waters of salvation. We can have the water of the Spirit. We can have the water of life. And it is because of the rock, Jesus Christ, who was struck on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying our sin, paying our moral fine. He died, he rose again, conquering sin and death, and so that all we must do as sinful, disobedient people, all we must do is humble ourselves. Say we recognize our sin, we want to turn from it, and we want to trust Jesus. We want to trust in the promise of God that the rock, Jesus Christ, offers us living water. And if you do that, if you receive that water, your spirit will be nourished, it will be satisfied, you will have the water of eternal life that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where you will become the temple of God. And that is what communion promises us. Every single week when we partake together, we remember that Christ died. The bread represents his broken body, the struck body of the rock. And then we see the blood flowing out from the struck body, the blood of Jesus. So that if we turn to him, if we remember him, if we thank him, we look forward to the day that he will return and he will collect his bride, the church. So as we remember Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we can celebrate because he's coming back for us, and that we, as Christians, as believers, born-again believers, we have then the waters of eternal life. Let us celebrate today in the fact that we have a God who is faithful. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we are so grateful for this opportunity to gather around your word. And Father, I pray that as we had come today, that those who are here, that they would hear this message, that they would have received it with joy and gladness, that they would apply it to their lives, Lord, that they would recognize that the smallest things in our lives do matter, and that every single small thing that we do should be done for good, because our end is to glorify you. And finally, throughout all of the seasons of life, we would remember that you are faithful, that you are good, that you love us, and that we see that fully through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came, died on the cross for our sins, so that we could have the waters of salvation. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.